Remember this portion of the scripture as it is written in the book that we love, from Luke chapter 11. Now when he had spoken, a Pharisee asked him to have lunch with him, and he went in and reclined at the table. When the Pharisee saw it, he was surprised that he had not first ceremonially washed before the meal. But the Lord said to him, "Now you Pharisees, you clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but on the inside of you, you are full of robbery and wickedness. You foolish ones, did not he who made the outside make the inside also? But give that which is within as charity, and then all things are clean for you. But woe to you, Pharisees, for you pay tithe of mint and rue and every garden herb, and yet disregard justice and the love of God. But these are the things you should have done without neglecting the others. Woe to you, for you love the chief seats in the synagogues and the respectable greetings in the marketplace. Woe to you, for you are like concealed tombs, and the people who walk over them are unaware of it." One of the lawyers said to him in reply, "Teacher, when you say this, you insult us too." But he said, "Woe to you lawyers as well, for you weigh men down with burdens hard to bear, while you yourselves will not even touch the burdens with one of your fingers. Woe to you, for you build the tombs of the prophets, and it was your fathers who killed them. So you are witnesses and approve the deeds of your fathers, because they are the ones who killed them, and you build their tombs. For this reason also the wisdom of God said, 'I will send them prophets and apostles, and some of them they will kill, and some they will persecute, so that the blood of all the prophets shed since the foundation of the world may be counted against this generation, from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who was killed between the altar and the house of God. Yes, I tell you, it will be charged against this generation. Woe to you, lawyers, for you have taken away the keys of knowledge. You yourselves have not entered, and you have hindered those who were entering." When he left there, the scribes and the Pharisees began to be very hostile and to question him closely on many subjects, plotting against him to catch him in something that he might say. The word of the Lord.
My next sermon series is going to be on Galatians. And Paul's letter to the Galatian Christians, and we'll talk more about where this is next week. Paul's letter to the Galatian Christians is a warning against what we would summarize and call Phariseeism. It's a warning against trying to disciple ourselves as Christians to become holy for holiness's sake, to become holy so that we can be better people. Now, you may think, well, isn't that kind of the purpose? Isn't that what we should be doing? Well, it's not a bad thing to become a better person. If I try to eat more healthily, exercise regularly, and I do it so that I can relieve the weight on my bones and reduce the risk of diabetes and improve the health of my heart and so on, these are good things. These are goals that make sense. But if I take an attribute of God and I try to own it for myself, it is very dangerous. It becomes a tendency for me to not just become godly, but to become godlike and to push God off the throne. We'll talk more of that. It's an irony of Christian discipleship. Now, don't misunderstand me. God does intend to make us holy, or sanctified, as the Bible says it, because holiness creates the conditions for the joyful and abundant life that he enjoys within the Trinity. What's more, we are called to surrender ourselves in obedience, doing what we are called to do by God's Word and by His Spirit, to the Holy Spirit so that He can make us holy. But even though we are participants in our own sanctification process, we don't participate, at least not well and with fruitful results, by focusing on ourselves or even by focusing on achieving or acquiring holiness. Desiring a divine virtue for the purpose of improving ourselves is an awful lot like eating forbidden fruit. We would become as God. Today's passage is from the Gospel according to Luke, and it contains the essence of Jesus' criticism of Phariseeism and of all human forms of achieving holiness. If we are aiming to make ourselves holy, we almost always wish to create a blameless, best ideal of ourselves in obedience to the Holy Spirit so that He can make us holy. And in short, so that we can become good people. Now, that sounds good. But ironically, instead of drawing us closer to God, which is the actual ideal of true discipleship, any success, and this is the weirdness of sin and human pride, but any success at self-discipline, which we undertake to make us better people, will begin to isolate us from God because we do it to build ourselves up. We pursue holiness, love, or joy and patience instead of pursuing God. Have you ever wondered why it's so hard? God, I need patience. I need peace. I want to be holy. I want to be righteous. I want to be self-controlled. Why won't you give me these things? And I truly believe that part of the education process of the Holy Spirit is, look, we are not building you up to be a better person. The point is to draw you into the fellowship of the living God and into His presence. When Eve reached out for the fruit that she was tempted to eat, she was pursuing wisdom, not God. You see what I'm saying? It's a hard thing. We're supposed to be searching for growth and we want to grow. And there's no point just sitting back and twiddling our thumbs and waiting for Jesus to come and then leaving our lives just the way we want to. But on the other hand, if we start all these self-improvement projects and the goal is to take on an attribute of God into me so that I become more like God, it is so close. And it always ends up we try to replace God. That certainly is what happened with the Pharisees. There is a sweet spot. Mom and Dad, have your kids take off their boots if they're going to go up and down. I'm usually in the zone and I can't hear it, but I've been hearing clumping, clumping. So if you've got to use the bathroom, take your boots off when you walk back there. All right. There is a sweet spot in true discipleship, a place in which we submit ourselves to the work of God's training program that builds self-discipline, wisdom, holiness, and all the attributes of God in us. But that submission must be without a single thought or any priority on just becoming better people, on acquiring more of God so that I can be a bigger and better version of me. Instead, we are to be motivated by anything from a simple curiosity to a burning passion to be joined with God, to enjoy His company and be united with Him in His work to make all things new. It's this divergence that is very narrow, that looks almost the same as wanting to be better people. And it doesn't look like there's much difference here, but 100 miles down, you're in a different country with different aims. The Pharisees wanted to acquire holiness. And they missed that fork in the road that would bring them closer in relationship with the living God, so many of them. And what was a small difference at first became a difference so huge that they crucified the God they set out to be like because they had replaced Him. The minute we become focused on being better people, we inflame sin. And this is why it is so hard for God to transform us and to make us holy. It's why discipleship is not just require a couple of TED Talks and some charts and graphs on how we can transform our behavior. We need to be changed inside. And all of it is done. The point of doing all of it is being an abiding relationship with the God that is our Father. In today's reading, Jesus criticizes the Pharisees. And we read of, Amy read of that criticism, that they reduce discipleship down to a prescribed set of concrete behaviors that create changes that are visible and that are measurable, but that fail to penetrate to the soul. So, this whole story began when a Pharisee invited Jesus to lunch. All right, and Jesus is reclining at table. So, this is the setting. He's at a table that is filled with what? It's filled with cups and saucers and dishes and bowls that are filled with food that Jesus is eating from. And he goes in and he reclines at table to eat without first washing his hands. Now, we wash our hands because it's a sanitary thing. We don't want to touch our food and put it in our mouth if our hands are dirty. But this hand washing wasn't about sanitation. It was about ritual purity. It was about doing what pious Jews do to show that they want to be cleansed by God's Spirit. And Jesus, and you can bet he did it on purpose, Jesus just skipped that whole process and lay down and reclined at table to eat. The Pharisee was visibly shocked that Jesus failed to perform this prescribed ritual. And Jesus then pointed to all those cups and dishes on which his lunch was being served, and made an apt comparison. He says, now, you Pharisees are interesting. You clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but inside of you, you're full of robbery and wickedness. Yeah, try that as the opening gambit when you're invited out to dinner at somebody's house next time. Just, you know, I just wanted you to know. So, and when he says this, now when I'm picturing Jesus and he's talking about cups and saucers that are full of drink and food, and the Pharisees seem to be only concerned with how the outside of the cup looks. And we all have, if once we get to a point where we can afford it, we like to buy a china cabinet. My father came to our house once and years ago. And asked Gail, we were still in Cross Lake, you know, what would you like me to build for you? Because he loves woodworking. And I think he thought we would say maybe an end table or a towel rack. And she said, well, you know, a china cabinet would be really great. And he kind of like, okay, I could do that. And so my father went home to Rochester, New York, and he built this china cabinet. He disassembled it, put it in the back of his Toyota, and drove all the way out to Cross Lake, Minnesota, and reassembled it for us, and we have it. And in it, we have all these dishes that we display, all these utensils that we put up there. A lot of people will put up the entire collection of plates, saucers, cups, glasses, and even silverware and display these as art forms. And they may never hold food and drink in their entire life. They might just sit there and look good, and that's kind of what I'm thinking Jesus is thinking about. Though the Pharisees are polished and displayed beautifully, Jesus says that their insides, their souls, are full of robbery and wickedness, which is the natural condition of every human being. Well, isn't that a little harsh? I mean, really, robbery and wickedness? Oh, it's not far from the mark at all. From a very young age, we learned. And I mean a young age. I just spent Christmas with 8 grandchildren and 3 more of their cousins. And from a young age, we learn to manipulate circumstances and people, usually grandmas. All right? And we learn to do it as unobtrusively and even, if we're able, entertainingly as possible until the circumstances and the people conform to our will. This does not require any training from parents or society. It is entirely self-taught. However, we must be taught to value our integrity and to respect others. Our natural inclination is to take, to thieve, to relieve another person of what they have if it's what we desire without regard for those from whom we take it. And we've been doing it since we went and we took our brother's sandbox toy and made it our own and hid it so he couldn't find it. I'm not saying I ever did that, you understand. I'm just possibly. Such manipulations and selfish attitudes even amuse us when we see it in our toddlers. It's even entertaining, but the entertainment value fades very quickly. So we teach our children not to steal, not to lie, not to cheat others, and it's hard work. We set boundaries, we explain best practices with rewards and consequences. It does not reduce in the least our desire to modify, our desire to have our own way. That stays, well, I'd have to confess, it has stayed with me. It is a dogged desire to have my own way. It only limits the extent to which we may openly employ and manifest our selfishness. We try to keep it under wraps. We try to disguise it. We, and I mean all of us, remain inwardly full of robbery and wickedness. Individually and collectively, we decide that there are those who don't deserve respect but are fair game to take what we want, even if just what we want is vengeance. And so, individually and as a country, as a people, we develop nationalism, which says that we can build our own empire because we are appointed by God to take this time in this land. And this is our time to shine. We invent racism so that we can commit either genocide or slavery, and we've been doing it since Genesis and Exodus. We invent sexism so that we can take half of the population and determine that they are a consumable object for the other half to pleasure themselves with. We are full of robbery and wickedness, and we don't even know it. We treat this world, the environment itself, with careless disrespect as if it were ours and not God's. And I don't care what side of the global warming and climate change issue or politics you're on. The fact is that our oceans are full of garbage. Now, how is that? When we focus on achieving holiness in ourselves, we might clean the outside wondrously shiny and new. But we leave the inside out. And one of the hardest realities is that we aren't as concerned about the insides because we are ignorant of the true holiness that God had created us to contain. We don't know why we were made. I've met kids who, even at ages of 10 and 11 years old, have been so abused as children by neglect, by parents, absent parents, and the parent was there as might as well be absent because of drugs or alcohol. They have no reason to not lie. They have no reason to not cheat. They have no reason to respect anybody. They have reason to use others, but they have no concept of what it is to love because they've never been loved by others. We are in the same boat. We don't understand holiness. We think it's just being good. We think of it as kind of a sterile spiritual field where sin can't live, and that's just only a hint of what it's all about. So we try to create something close to it. We try to build up ourselves. So to the Pharisees and to all of us, Jesus says, "Did not he who made the outside make the insides also?" Almost certainly the Pharisees would have expected Jesus at this point to make his own recommendations like any other rabbi that they knew on how to effect the cleaning of the inside of their cups and bowls. In other words, how to add more rules and regulations so now we clean out the inside. Instead, Jesus skips all the talk about cleaning the inside, all talk about achieving holiness. And as he often does, Jesus addresses the bigger, more important issue and answers the question that should have been asked, but wasn't. He says, "But give that which is within as charity, and then all things are clean to you." Wait a minute, what do you mean? Now, we're mixing metaphors here, Jesus. We're talking about cleaning on the one hand. Weren't you concerned that we clean the inside? And what Jesus is saying is, look at all this food and on this table, and all these cups and saucers and platters and trays that have food in them, that they're all waiting to eat because they've decided to pick a fight before dinner. And Jesus is saying, you know, if you give what your life can contain, and you give it out as blessing, things will become clean. You won't have to worry about cleanliness. It'll take care of itself. Jesus focuses and has us focus on the contents of the utensils of our life, on the purposes for which we pour out those contents. A cup that is clean on the inside as well as on the outside is still just a show cup. Matter of fact, if you can see the inside of a cup, it isn't fulfilling its purpose. A cup was meant to hold something that would quench somebody's thirst. That's what makes it holy. That's what makes it powerful. A person who conforms to the specifications of holiness on the inside and the outside is still just a life whose function is to feel good about themselves. It is also, by the way, a life that is mythological. It can't exist. It really doesn't exist. That person may think that they're holy, but it isn't going to happen until Jesus comes, because holiness is the unattainable treasure that we can seek. We can seek it. We can even catch glimpses of it. We might even taste it, but we can never conform to it. Not unless God does the work. Jesus calls us to focus on the contents and the purpose of our life, our actions and our desires. The focus is not on how clean we are, but on what our lives contain, what we pour out on those around us. We aren't to focus on being holy so much as being a blessing. And in this way, when we're focused on being a blessing, the Holy Spirit will weave holiness into our lives. We won't own it. It'll be in us. It's God's life in us. From verse 42 to 54 in this text, Jesus focuses on the specific criticism of the Pharisees and the scribes, ways in which they fail to pour their lives out as a blessing on the needs of others. If we reverse those criticisms and those woes from something negative to something positive, we get a picture of what it might look like to pour out the contents of our lives as blessing, to be vessels that serve those around us with blessings that nourish and sustain them, And in that way, submit to the Holy Spirit's holy making in us. We are a blessing when our lives pour out. Verse 42, Jesus says, "But woe to you Pharisees, for you pay a tithe of mint and rue and every kind of garden herb, and yet you disregard justice and the love of God." We are a blessing when we pour out of our cups, serve off of our platters, the justice and the love of God, both in daily incarnations and interventions of good works that reflect a good God, and especially when we proclaim the resurrecting power of the gospel itself. If we look at the world around us like Jesus did, and we are finally moved in our hearts with sorrow at seeing their weary enslavement, we have begun to make a place for God's love and God's justice in our hearts. We will want Jesus to set them free as well. We become a blessing. In verse 44, "Woe to you, for you are like concealed tombs, and the people who walk over them are unaware of it." If you walked over a grave, as a Jew, you made yourself ceremonially unclean, because death is the opposite of God's life and holiness. Death and Satan are part of the same camp, and to walk over an unknown grave, now how would you know if it's known? I don't know. But you defile yourself. And so what Jesus, the opposite of it, is Jesus saying, pour out. I'm sorry, I went to 44 and missed 43. Well, 44, we're to pour out life. We aren't hypocrites talking about life, but full of death. We are well springs of hope and trust in God's power and goodness, regardless of whether or not our choice is in the White House, regardless of whether or not things are going the way we think they ought to go. We are like a green space of trees and shrubs and flowers in a sea of concrete parking lot. That's how we're supposed to be. In verse 43, going back a bit, Jesus says, "Woe to you Pharisees, for you love the chief seats in the synagogue and respectful greetings in the marketplace." If we pour out humility, it is a breath of fresh air in this world. When we aren't preening or promoting our own version of homegrown holiness, we become better listeners, better observers. We hear and we see those around us, and we are more likely to apply our resources to someone else's need to bless them and not just make us feel better about ourselves. Verse 46, Jesus says, "Woe to you lawyers, for you weigh men down with burdens hard to bear, while you yourselves will not touch the burdens with even a finger." We should not be pouring out the burdens of our view, of pouring out the burdens of our self-righteousness on others. We become advocates and intercessors who encourage repentance, faithfulness, and who mentor others in trusting God who frees us from death. In verse 47, Jesus says, "Woe to you, for you build tombs of the prophets, and it was your fathers who killed them." The scribes loved, they had funds that would come in, and they would be responsible for restoring a building, a tomb site of a prophet, major, minor, known or unknown. And to build it up is something beautiful, to memorize, to memorialize, to somehow atone for the sins of having killed him in the first place, and somehow to lift up this prophet. And the reason for that is it's easier to memorialize a dead prophet who's not going to say anything more, whose words we can interpret the way we want to and the way we feel doesn't interfere with our lives. It's better to deal with dead prophets than a living God. We are to pour out a trailblazer's spirit, a belief that God is leading his people now through the wilderness. And we are joining a living God, going to New Orleans, going to Philippines, going to Laos, going with an intention to keep our eyes open, to be kingdom light and grace to the food co-op, to our building project, to school, to go home again at night. And finally, in verse 52, "Woe to you, lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. You yourselves did not enter, and you hindered those who were entering." We are a blessing when our lives pour out Jesus. Jesus. Because Jesus is the key of knowledge. He is the key of knowledge who explains the intent of the law. He is the key of knowledge who reveals the enslavement of sin. He is the one who shows us the very heart and mind of God, because He is God as well as man. Jesus is the gate all must pass through for life. He is the way when there is no way. He is the resurrection and the life. And when we pour Him out, we become a blessing. And God does His best work of weaving holiness into our lives. "Give that which is within as charity, and then all things are clean for you." As we submit to the Holy Spirit, as we pour out or serve the life-giving goodness of God in the vessels of our lives, we learn to become a blessing. And in that way, without any conceit or hypocrisy, because we're not looking at ourselves, we're not even looking at that attribute of God that we want, we're focused outside, we find holiness coursing through us like the life that a vine gives its branches. We don't own it. We don't claim it. But it's in us. And it empowers us. It quickens us. Jesus is our shepherd. It is He who has made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. We do not aspire to be holy so that we can be better people. We desire to be near Him because He has the words of life, and there's no other place worth going. We would be holy because He would use it to graft us in to the fellowship of the Trinity itself. It is much better to be with God than to be as God. Let's pray. Lord God, it's so tricky. It seems like we're damned if we do and damned if we don't, but the fact is that You have made a way, and that if we keep our eyes on You, and You will train us. And I wonder how much of our frustration with being discipled, Lord, is this very point, that we would be better people, that we would be bigger versions of ourselves and better versions of ourselves, instead of just forgetting about ourselves and wanting the thing that we should want most, which is to just be with You. Eve, when she reached up to that fruit, she wasn't reaching for rebellion. She wasn't shaking her fist in Your face. She was seeking Your wisdom and wanting to take it into herself without taking You. And that messes up everything. Lord, teach us to find that sweet spot in discipleship where we enter into the work, but we are following You and we are letting You draw us near to You. For I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.